Amen. If you're able to remain standing for just a bit longer, you're invited to do so. If you need to have a seat, that's fine. Feel free to take a seat. Would also invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. We want to read verses 18 and 19 again this week. That's on page 984. Once again, if you'd like to use a Bible from the church, there should be one in front of you in that pew rack. Grab that, turn to 984. Otherwise, let's consider Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You may be seated. Father, just as we've just sang that there is no one like your Son Jesus, we add on to that there is no word like your word. We're grateful to have this treasure, this gift of grace that is your word. For every word of yours is true. It's always been true. It always will be true. Your word has been settled in the heavens for all eternity. And we're thankful, Father, that we could read a portion of it, that we could spend some moments together as an act of worship considering what we've just read. And we would pray, Father, that as your word is living and active, that your word, by the presence of your Spirit in our midst, would stir in our hearts, that you would change us, that you would alter us, that you would be glorified in how we receive your word this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Colossians that we began back in June orients us to Christ, who he is, and what he has done. But as we're moving through this book, there's a bit of a pivot to not move past who Christ is and what he has done, but to move deeper into addressing the implications of what a life that belongs to Jesus consists of. What are the implications for our lives as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? We who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the implications are extensive. They are huge. They filter into every angle and every aspect, every sphere of our lives. And even here, as we look at verses 18 and 19 again this morning, we are reminded that as matters of marriage, this is not just merely a cultural conversation we have, that marriage is a human invention, a social construct. No, that marriage is very much a part of the unfolding truth that we find in Scripture. That embedded into the very design and commands of Scripture is truth concerning marriage. But we also noted by way of introduction last week from these same two verses that marriage, this beautiful design by the Lord, was distorted and disordered at the fall. The fall of man, the rebellion of man against God made a mess of everything. And that even includes this sweet gift of marriage. And yet, what was distorted and disordered because of the fall is now restated and being renewed and reinvigorated by the arrival of Christ and by the arrival of the Spirit of Christ into the hearts and lives of his people. Those are some of the things we touched on last week as we looked at the first point in your outline there, framing the roles in marriage. Now this morning is more nuts and bolts, more nutsy and boltsy. We're going to look more at these two verses through the lens of what are the roles that the Lord has kindly given to us in the marriage covenant. Now, I just feel the urge, the need to, like, because of the world that we're living in, just to remind us of the context here. There's obligations for a wife here in the passage that we've just read. There are obligations for a husband, I think we assume a lot here, and so I'm just going to, like, put it out there because it's really clear in Scripture. It's simple, and it goes something like this. God made boys to grow up and become men. And when men get married, they are to become husbands. All right? Are y'all jotting this down? And God made girls. And he made girls in his beautiful design to become women. And when women get married, they are to become wives. Those are our options. A boy who becomes a man, who gets married as a husband and marries him a wife who is a lady who was a little girl. All right, so do we understand then what the Scripture is setting before us? I mean, it's completely disingenuous to say that all of the cutesy alternatives that we see operating in our culture today, that the Scripture doesn't really care one iota about how that works itself out. That we just need to be nice and accepting of all things. You've not read your Bible. And I would encourage you to do so. I don't mean that I'm trying to be cruel or unloving. In fact, I would remind us that we are never loving. We are never loving when we are not true and faithful to the Scriptures. We might be nice, but we are not loving. So, I'm going to say a few, boy, there's so much that's fraught in here, to so many landmines that I could get myself in trouble with. So, would someone else like to preach this morning? Yeah, I guess it's my turn. I want to, first of all, even though I'm going out of order from our text, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I want to say something to husbands first, who are the men who started out as boys. So I'm going to flip the order of what we find here. I'm going to start with verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Now, I did this last week, and I have to do it again this week. This passage here, these two verses in Colossians 3, parallel, so deeply parallel what is said in an expanded form in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. And what it says in Ephesians 5, it starts out the same way. Husbands, love your wives. But then it clarifies that. It expands on that. As Christ loved his church and gave himself for her. So we now have a description. What begins as generic in Colossians, love your wives. It becomes clarified, and not love them even necessarily in the way that you feel like or want to or deem appropriate, but we now have a standard, a plumb line as to how we are to love our wives. We're just to simply love our wives the same way that Jesus loved his bride, his church. which resulted in him laying down his life for his bride. The other thing that the book of Ephesians, in the context of these verses pertaining to marriage, identifies is that Christ, who loved his church, loved his bride, and laid down his life for her, is the head of his bride, is the head of his wife. And husbands are to reflect Christ in even that way. We are to reflect Christ as the loving head of our wife. Now, let me specify what that doesn't mean. Husbands being head of their wives does not mean that we now, as men, as husbands, have the ability to make our wives always do what we want them to do. It also does not mean that we have the ability to order our wives around according to our every whim. That is not biblical headship. I understand that gets worked out, and it even gets worked out under the alleged notion of, well, that's what the Bible says. No, it ain't. Being the head of our wives means that we have been given the authorization to take responsibility. We have been given the authorization to work on behalf of our wife. That we've been given the authorization to serve for the good of our wife. Oh. Now, I don't know if you noticed, I differentiated between what it's not the ability, not the power to make our wives do what we want them to do and order, follow our every order according to our whim. It's not about ability, it's about authorization. And what does that imply? Authorization implies that this is not a self-appointed rule over our wives. I'm going to get me a wife so I can tell her what to do. This is not what we're talking about. Authorization is not self-appointed rule. It is God-established responsibility. The one thing I do respect the person who refuses to get married is that on some level they're scared out of their wits of assuming responsibility, because that's the heart of it. You have to assume responsibility. It is a God-established responsibility, and it is a God-established authorization to be carried out in the manner consistent with and in a fashion consistent with what God Himself requires. It is God who gives us the authorization to be head of our wives, but therefore that is to God that we will be accountable. It is to God that we are to take our lessons from, as to know how to lovingly lead our wives. This is not our right to do whatever we want and whatever we wish. This is our responsibility to honor the Lord as we reflect the very saving work of Jesus Himself, who laid down His life for the good of His bride. Our headship is not self-defined. And the chief trait of headship is love. Husbands, love your wives. How Ephesians fills that out is, husbands, as head of your wives, lay down your life for your wife in love. We are authorized by God to lead by, through, and in love. That is to color every way we attempt to provide leadership to our wives. We are not rulers over our wives. We are leaders of our wives. I think that's in part what he implies by husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. If we were rulers, doesn't matter if we're harsh or not, you just better do what we say. But if we're leaders, and that the chief trait of that leadership is loving service, then gentleness kind of starts to make sense, doesn't it? Tossing harshness kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Now, I would just add this as a reminder. We might say, you know, Joe, but that's the problem with reading these old books. I mean, guys like the Apostle Paul, I mean, I see what he says, but he's bound in his own culture and his own tradition. And really to make that statement, once again, is to be completely unaware of the nature of marriage in the first century when this was written. Paul is being radically countercultural in his day and age. I mean, to throw out the suggestion, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That really made no sense in the first century. Why? Because women were not regarded as equal human beings. They were regarded as like things, properties. And so Paul tosses out those first century cultural notions and says, we don't buy into the culture. And I would just add, we shouldn't buy into the culture in the first century, and we shouldn't buy into the culture here in the 21st century. That the Word of God is so perfect that it transcends cultural limitations because it is written to us from the very hand of the God whose truths and concepts transcends cultures. They are universally true for all time in every single place. See, what Paul is conveying here about headship and submission, there is nothing in this conversation that requires us to think in terms of categories of superiority and inferiority. There is nothing in the scriptures that in any way insinuates that men are the head because, well, we're just superior. Women, they are to submit, well, they're just something less than we are. That may be a misconception that people have about what the scriptures teach, but when we understand that men and women are equally made in the image of God, that there is no conversation about which one's better, which one's smarter, we do know which one's prettier, I know that's chauvinistic, isn't it? Keep on going, Joe. I think where we break down is that, again, a cultural notion is that we assume that equality means sameness. That to say that men and women are equal in terms of the essence of their humanity is not to say that men and women are exactly the same in every way and are swappable and interchangeable. No, men and women are different. And it was the God who made men and women equal before him is the same God who did not create two of the same kind, but he created male and female, both in the image of God, and yet made to fit together, made to complement each other, made to fill in the weaknesses and the shortcomings of the other. They were made to, Jerry Maguire was right, you complete me. One last thing before I jump over to the ladies for a second is, again, being the head with the charge to love our wives is not a conversation about rights. It's a discussion about responsibilities. And we as husbands are responsible to lead our wives in love in the ways that are prescribed in scriptures. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, that's a very specific direction there. I say that, it's the same thing true about husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are to love their husbands. It's very specific. I think sometimes we get confused about this. This is not a universal statement that all women everywhere must submit to all men everywhere. That's not what's being discussed here. What's being discussed here is that wives are to submit themselves to the man whom they marry, their husband. To submit, again, in no way implies inferiority. I would, again, appeal to the illustration of God himself. Our God is a triune God. There is one God who is three persons, and each person is fully God. And yet there are different functions within the persons of God. And there is even a working out of a hierarchy or submission within the persons of God. The Son, who is just as much God as the Father, submits himself to the Father. Does that imply inferiority on the Son's part? No. It's the same way, or at least a deeply similar way. To submit suggests a willing yieldedness to recognize authority. The Son recognizes his Father's authority and lives correspondingly. Wives are to recognize the authorization by the Lord for the husband that you've joined yourself to, and to affirm his headship. It's a disposition before anything else, before it's any sort of words or actions. It's a heart disposition of honoring and affirming your husband. And I know right there that that's probably a huge obstacle for some, because you despise your husband, perhaps. And so you have to sort out the very heart attitudes and dispositions that would make it impossible to honor and affirm your husband. And ultimately, when it says, as is fitting to the Lord, that this submission to your husband is an attitude ultimately of obedience to Jesus. To Jesus. Let me clarify a couple of things, though. Submission to your husband is not absolute. Submission to God is absolute. And here's what I mean by that. Now, there's to be a general framework of honoring, affirming, submitting to the headship of your husband, but it's not absolute in the sense that your husband is to lead you in the way prescribed by the Lord in his word. Wives are not required to follow their husband into sin or criminality. Don't go there. God, in his kindness, provides other structures of authority. And what I mean by that is, if your husband wants to lead you into sin, then you should recognize the jurisdiction of the elders of the church that you belong to. And you should appeal to the elders of the church that you belong to. Or if what your husband wants you to do is actually in the area of not sin but criminality, call the authorities right now. Well, after the sermon's done. What? No, right now, right now. God has placed other structures of authority that help keep checks and balances. So, because any institution, even that God ordains, we have the capability of messing it up. And it is wrong-headed for men to think that they have absolute authority over their wives, even to lead them to things that defy God. I would add another thing, that submission to your husband is not in any way insinuating or suggesting a prescribed personality of passivity. In other words, you don't just go along to get along. It is vital that you understand that you are your husband's helper. And boy, does he need help. It's vital that the choices that he is responsible to make, the decisions that he is responsible to make, the responsibility that he has to lead well, that the Lord has put you into his life for his good, to help him in leading well, in making good choices, and in making good decisions. God has suited you. He has given you strengths. He has given you abilities. He has given you insights. He has given you perspectives. And he's even given you that thing, oh, it drives me crazy, that intuition thing. Ooh. But all of those are vital. That God has suited you for a good outcome, a successful outcome, a faithful outcome, in terms of how you assist your husband in the authorization that he has to lead well. And so I just would say, I know I'm supposed to be talking to wives right now, but guys, did you just hear that? That you are not enough. Nope, you're not. You need help. And God has kindly given you a helper. He sees what we don't see, the help that we need. Now, let me say a few things then to interweave both husbands and wives. Husbands, just as here's the short and skinny of it. Husbands, just simply reflect Jesus to your wife. And I know this is oversimplified, but I'll put it this way as well. And wives, respond to your husbands as you would Christ. Our marriages is to reflect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a few other nuts and bolts. Husbands and wives, there's some things we have to guard against. Guard against being more concerned with what I just told your spouse to do than what I just told you to do. In other words, I understand that there could be a very clear gender distinction here in what I've just said, and that is the ladies have tuned me out for the ladies' part and guys tuned me out for the guys' part, but boy, the ladies were scrupulously taking notes for the guy's part and vice versa. Now, Again, we have to be careful about that. Obviously, Paul talks to men and women together in the same context here, and we are clear what each other is supposed to do. But there is a certain danger, and it's not irrelevant that we're concerned about the status of our spouse. I'm not saying that, but we have to be careful that when we look at our marriages, when we look at the struggles and the challenges of our marriages, that we immediately know the source of the problem. And the source of the problem has a name. And you name your spouse. Relatedly, since this is to be a Christian marriage, would it not be plausible that not only would each spouse understand the particular assignment or role that they have been given, but that the other spouse looks at it and says, what could I do to make what the Lord requires my spouse to do easier? In other words, it would be wrong-headed for us to say, now look, while I'm not going to concern myself with what my wife is supposed to do, I'm certainly not going to make it easy on her to do it. That's her problem. Right. Did we just hear ourselves? What is Christian about that sort of attitude or mindset? Each of us, sure, we must own our own part. Men, first focus on what the Lord has just told husbands to do. Ladies, first focus on what the Lord has told wives to do. But beyond that, would it not be fundamentally Christian that we actually treat each other Christianly? A wife could ask, how can I make it easier for my husband to lead me in love? Or for men to ask of themselves, how can I make it easier for my wife to honor and affirm my leadership? We could actually, perhaps unconsciously or otherwise, we could be doing the very things that makes it very hard for us to do what we're to do in relationship to each other. In fact, we could ask ourselves regularly, and then for bonus points, we could ask our spouses occasionally. Honey, how can I love you better? I mean, good leadership seeks counsel. How do I know how to love a wife? I ain't never been a woman a day in my life. That's a very different species, if you haven't noticed. Where am I going to figure that out at? I have a resident expert in my home on all things womanly. And I could ask her. Hey, you know anything about being a woman or a wife? How can I show you better how much I love you? Try it. Or, wives, what do you know about being a man? I know it's not very complex up here. But there's still some things you don't know. And so you could ask your husband, how can I honor your leadership? How can I show you better how much I seek to honor and affirm your leadership? See, we can help each other in these things. We can help each other by figuring out how we can make it easier for each other to carry out our obligations, but we can make it easier. We can help each other by seeking clarification so that we don't misstep even inadvertently. Two more things, then we're done. One thing I will add is, okay, so some of you aren't married yet. What qualities are you looking for in a spouse? That's a really relevant question. When Diane met me, I was young and tall and dark and handsome. It was a shoe-in. And I fear it's only later that she realized, but the most important qualities, I don't know about that. See, now's the time to understand, what does the scriptures require of us? What does the, if I'm a young lady, what does the scriptures require of a husband? That he knows a thing or two about taking responsibility. That's what you want. You want one of those. So you lean into the scriptures to say, I'm not married. This is not relevant to me. Oh, it is very relevant to you, because if you aspire to be married, then here is wise counsel on how to triage and assess a potential mate. And then the last thing I would mention is, what do you do? What do you do in those dastardly marital standoffs? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And here's how this breaks down then. We rationalize in our mind that I'll start loving that woman the moment she starts respecting my leadership. And the lady says, I'm not about to respect his leadership when there is none. And that there is your marital standoff. Even probably the more dominant, even quote-unquote Christian books on marriage address it like this, that you actually have an empty love cup. And you are incapable of drawing anything out of that cup as long as it is empty. And so your spouse must put something into that cup so that you have something to draw out of. The problem with that is, again, the marital standoff. It's just like, but I don't have anything to draw from unless my wife puts something in there, and vice versa. But if they're not putting anything in there, then I don't have anything to draw out of. And where do you start? You have to start with the basic essentials of the Christian faith, and that is that Christ is sufficient to fill your heart with all of the grace and all of the love and all of the joy and all of the peace and all of the strength that you need to carry out all that the Lord calls you to carry out, including the call to love someone who may not be acting lovely, or to honor someone who may not be providing good leadership. The Lord gives grace to his people to always do the right thing, even in the context of a messy and complicated marital relationship. So turn to Christ. Find in him everything we need to accomplish everything he calls us to do. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for how your word gives us counsel and wisdom on all things as they pertain to life and godliness. Thank you for your word on marriage. And Father, we come before you, and the standard that you have set is overwhelming, and yet the standard that you have set comes with the grace that is required. So, Father, help us to strengthen our relationship, our walk with you through our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, and help us to find great delight in the design that you've given to us to carry out the roles and obligations of our lives as husbands and wives. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.